Webster, in his splendid 1828 dictionary, has defined knowledge as a certain and clear perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact. Learning, illumination of mind, skill as knowledge of seamanship, acquaintance with any fact or person, information, the power of knowing. The title of our message today is, Can You Really Know? In 70 AD, there arose, certainly not the first nor the last, of a heretical splinter sect of Christianity known as the Gnostics. Gnosticism was a heresy that stressed the importance of philosophical knowledge for salvation. Gnosticism was entirely speculative. It began with the problem of the origin of sin and suffering. And they came to the conclusion, if God is altogether good, that He could not have created that sin or suffering. And to both of those we say, Amen. He did not create sin nor suffering. But they came to the conclusion of how did they get into the world then? The Gnostic answer was that creation was not really creation out of nothing. Before time began, matter existed, they supposed. They believed that this matter was essentially imperfect, an evil thing, and out of this essentially evil matter, the world was created. By the way, that's not the Bible account. The Bible account is, wherefore by Adam sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned, Romans 5:12. No sooner had they got to this length that they ran into another difficulty. If matter is essentially evil and God is essentially good, God could not Himself have touched this matter. So they began another set of speculations. Isn't that funny how when you come up with one thing, you have to come up with another thing, come up with another thing? Just better to believe the Bible. Amen. And they said that God put out another emanation, and this emanation put out another emanation, and a second emanation put out a third emanation, until there came to being an emanation so distant from God that He could not handle matter. And that it was not God, but this emanation who created the world. They went further. They held that each successive emanation knew less about God. So there came a stage in the series of emanations when they were completely ignorant of Him. They were not only ignorant of God, but actively hostile towards Him. So they arrived at the thought that the God who created the world was not quite the true God. Later on, they went even further and identified the God of the Old Testament with this creating God and the God of the New Testament with the true God. What foolishness. You say, Pastor, why are you trying to tell us all about this? Because the idea of Gnosticism was all about information. It was all about information. And listen, the Word of God had a lot to say about those that think themselves high because of knowledge. Timothy is warned by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogy. Sounds like Gnosticism to me. Fables and endless genealogies. To beware of the man who's proud of his intellect. 1 Timothy 6:4, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, and corrupt minds, destitute of truth. 1 Timothy 6:20. Profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science falsely so-called. Boy, there's a lot of that in our day. Science falsely so-called. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2:16. 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Gnosticism was concerned with this long series of emanations, these genealogies, these endless questions. And it gave each of them a biography and a pedigree of importance in the chain between God and men. The Gnostics were concerned with the endless genealogies. They went in for the profane and old wives' fables. They turned away from their ears from the truth and turned unto fables. Worst of all, they thought in terms of two gods and of Jesus as one of a whole series of mediators between God and man. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:17 talks about our King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The text of our 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which our eyes have seen, which we have looked upon and handled with our hands, the Word of life, Jesus Christ. That Gnosticism, it stressed the importance of philosophical knowledge for salvation. And because of its emphasis on knowledge and scholarship and learning, men then and now are seemingly drawn to these false apostles. It's truly amazing how the philosophical knowledge of the Gnostics eventually causes them to question and criticize both the living Word, Jesus Christ, in the written Word, the Word of God. It's amazing, that word Gnostic, to know. Amazing how that desire for knowledge causes them to question the 6 days of creation. It causes them to question a worldwide flood. It causes them to question the whale swallowing Jonah and the virgin birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ. And in just a brief span of time, they go from being a Gnostic to an agnostic. And an agnostic is defined as a person who denies or doubts the possibility of ultimate knowledge. An agnostic is a person who says, we don't know if there's a God or not. We can't really know. I would say to that, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We read it just a couple weeks back. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and not after, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You say, Pastor, why did you spend your introduction and tell us about the Gnostics and Gnosticism? The answer is found in the title of our message today. Can you really know? Can a person really know that they are currently a child of God and possess eternal life and have a home in heaven? You talk to most people and they will tell you nobody can know that. You have to wait until the end to know that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. At the end, it's too late. Can we know? Thankfully, ladies and gentlemen, the answer is yes. You can know through the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. But talks about those there who have the Spirit of God indwelling in us, and he teaches us not only the Spirit of God, but faith in God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:3, for by faith we understand that the worlds were framed out of nothing. Faith. Faith can cause us to know. The Spirit of God can cause us to know. The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at our text with me, if you would. 1 John 5:13. I have used this verse as a soul winner. I can't count you the amount of times I've used this verse when people will say, I don't know if you could really know. And we'll go to this verse and we'll look at it. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may, what's the next word, church? Know that ye have eternal life. Listen, if it was not possible for us to know, why did God write that? You see, the question is flawed. It ought to be turned around. It is possible for us to know, and that's why God wrote that. Amen? See, the word know, knoweth, known, and knew are used a total of 39 times in 1 John. Know is used 27 times. Knoweth is used 6 times. Known is used 5 times. And knew is used 1 time. In 1 John chapter 5 alone, the word know is used 8 times. Look at verse number 2 with me, if you would. By this we know that we love the children of God. If you go down to verse number 13, we just read that, our text verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Jump down to verse 15. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have our petitions that we are desired of him. Down to verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. You see, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest things that we have to give thanks for is the fact that we can know that we're saved. We can know. Now listen, the Gnostics was all about philosophical knowledge. And you know what Paul said about philosophical knowledge? Knowledge puffeth up. Puffeth up. It makes Pharisees. But you know, this kind of knowledge, knowing you're a child of God, I've found it brings us low. It humbles us. Because we're not worthy to be children of God. I want to give you 6 things from the Scripture here that are evidences that we can know that we are saved. They're evidences. They're not the causes of us being saved, so to speak, but they're evidences. Number one, I want you to go with me over to 1 John chapter number 2. We'll be in 1 John for the bulk of the message this morning. Keep you right there in those books. I want you to notice, number one, if you're keeping an outline this morning, the submissive observation. The submissive observation is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hereby we do know that we know him. And he says, this is how you can know that you know him. Know that you know. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Can I say this about this submissive observation? This does not mean that we keep ourselves saved in any way, shape, or form. Help me, church. Amen. Listen, the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It was the miraculous grace of God that reached out and pricked your heart to tell you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you reached out to God. He reached out to you and said, I'll take you by grace. Wasn't anything you did. Wasn't any wonderful, miraculous works of yours. And just like you can't get saved on your own, so to speak, you can't keep yourself saved. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," and I love this, "incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God." You're kept by God, so you're not kept by your own works. But I will tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, the faith of the New Testament is an active faith. Amen. It is not to just sit sour and soak and say, "I'm saved." There is a submissive observation here that we see. We know Him if we keep His commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest responsibilities I have as your pastor is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. "Teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you." That is my responsibility. To teach you, to take the time to teach you what God says for you. Awesome responsibility. And I mean that. But can I say that you also have a responsibility to do whatsoever He has commanded you? Thank you for that one amen. To do whatsoever He has commanded you, that's your responsibility. That's one of the reasons you know you're saved. Oh, I'm not talking about occasionally we slip up. God, 1 John deals with that earlier. He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we make Him a liar. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is dealing here with the facade of false faith. I'm saved, but I do whatever I want. Mm-mm. Not according to John, you're not. Not according to the Bible, you're not. I just do what I want. I don't really care what God says. I don't think you got genuine salvation. Amen. The facade of false faith. Phillips puts it this way, and I like this. The general attitude and tenor of life of the believer is one of obedience, while the general attitude and tenor of life of the unbeliever is one of disobedience and self-will. The occasional stumbles of the genuine believer do not constitute him or her as an unbeliever in any more than an occasional conformity by an unbeliever constitutes him or her as a believer. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. Hey, listen, folks. There's a submissive observation on our part. Listen, we do what God says. One of the great evidences we know we're saved. Number two, go with me if you would in 1 John to verses 13 through 18. Verses 13 through 18 of chapter 2, probably on the same page there with you, and I'll just begin reading. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." What's the second way that we can know we're saved? Not only the submissive observation. I want you to notice here the spiritual opposition. The spiritual opposition. One of the true barometers of truly knowing whether one is saved or not is the opposition of Satan and his demonic hordes in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us, he said. You know, Satan opposes the true believer at every turn in their life. Isn't that true? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to read the paper? And how difficult it can be to read your Bible? Maybe it's just me. I'll just testify a little bit. Maybe it doesn't happen to anybody else. Seems like I can blow through the paper and read it. And then as soon as I pick up my Bible, it could be 2 minutes later. As soon as I pick up my Bible, it's... Tell you what, I think there's a demonic angel sitting with his violin up there saying, go to sleep, don't read that. It happens. You say, what's something else? Isn't it amazing how quickly we can talk about sports? How hard it is, seemingly, to talk about Jesus. How about how easy it is to just go to the store, but when you get ready to go to church, this happens and that happens and this happens. Amazing. How easy it is to watch TV. How hard it is to watch in prayer. Why is that, Pastor? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12 tells us. Something else, 1 John tells us here in verse 15 and 16, love not the world. Listen, the world, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the world is not your friend. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they're not your friend. They're tools of your spiritual opponent who seeks your destruction. And I want to tell you, one of the ways you can know that you're saved is that the devil bothers you. I've told the story many times. When I first got saved, it's hard to believe, yesterday was 15 years ago that I surrendered to the call to preach. It's just how amazing how quick the time has gone by. When I first got saved, I used to have about a 45-minute drive to work, and especially then, but even now, hey, by the way, even after you're saved, your heart's still black and wicked, amen? It's still filthy. We still have to confess and come to God. But back then, Brother Holy, I'm telling you what, I was a mess. Just bringing things to God and giving up things, so to speak. And the devil would tell me, I'd get in my ear. I don't know if he's gotten yours, but he'd get in my ear and say, there's no way you can be saved. There's no way. There's no way you can be saved and think that. And here I am driving along. Just driving along. No way you can be saved. Now, listen, folks, I'm not getting mystical here. The devil doesn't talk out loud. Amen. Although I've heard some people talk, never mind. Amen. But he would say to me, you're not saved. And I tell you what, he was opposing me actively. Because he knew there was going to come a day where I'd be right here doing this. And he knew if back then, if he could get me to off the path. And I want to just tell you what I did. I said, well, devil, I know that you say I'm not saved, but I'd just start quoting the scriptures to him. It's amazing how quick he shuts up, Brother Hendershot. Amen. Just start quoting the scriptures. Amen. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But the fact that we're spiritually opposed, great evidence that we can know that we're saved. The submissive observation, the spiritual opposition, the submissive observation, the saint's affection, number three. Go to 1 John chapter 3. The saint's affection. How can I know that I'm saved, Pastor? Do you keep His commandments? Oh, I'm not saying you never slip up, but it's in your heart you have that desire. I want to do what God says. Yes. Do you have the devil and his forces fighting you? Yes. How about number three? Look at verse 14 of 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, that's a great statement, folks. Amen. God put that in there. Well, how do we know? Because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. And I have to believe here the Holy Spirit inspiring John brought him back to the night of the Last Supper in John chapter 13. You remember the story. The Bible says how Jesus was very troubled in his spirit and he testified and he said, one of you is going to betray me tonight. And the Bible says that John was the one that leaned upon his breast. So he heard him say, so everybody said, hey, is it I? Is it I? John, ask him who it is. And Jesus said, he that dippeth sop with me, he that sticks his bread in the oil with me. And sure enough, as soon as he did it, Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said, what thou doest, do quickly. And the disciples didn't understand. They figured, well, Judas has got the bag. He's got to go get something. But he was one who feigned the love of the brethren. Judas. He fooled all 11 disciples with false love. And right after that, Jesus said this. He gave the 11th commandment. He said, I thought there was only 10. There's an 11th. A new commandment I write unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Do you love the brethren today, church? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Oh, again, this doesn't mean that we'll never struggle with our love problem for a brother or sister. We'll occasionally battle with offenses and unforgiveness and bitterness. But listen, if it's always that way, it could be that you're just not saved. If you've got deep hatred in your heart for your brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, according to John, according to the Word of God, you just may not be saved. Amen. Don't take my word for it. What does John say in verse 14? He says right there, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Oh, listen, folks. If there's always a hatred toward the people of God, it could be you're not saved. I wouldn't say it could be you're not saved. You're not saved, according to the Bible. There's a submissive observation. There's a spiritual opposition. There's the saint's affection. I love this one, number four. There's the Spirit's conviction. There's the Spirit's conviction. Down in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit, which he hath given us. If you jump down to verse 13 of chapter 4, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. To me, ladies and gentlemen, this is the greatest experiential evidence that you are truly saved, and that is the fact that when you sin, the sweet Holy Ghost of God convicts you. That's His job. One of the great jobs of the Holy Spirit of God is found in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient unto you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. I'm so glad for the day, Brother Horsch, that I was sitting there as a lost sinner. And the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, you are a sinner. I'm so glad for the days early on in my Christianity when I had so much baggage in my life. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, let's be patient with new Christians. Amen. We had baggage when we got saved too. Amen. And I had so much baggage and the sweet Holy Ghost of God would knock on my heart's door and say, that's not right. That's not right. Give that to me. Give that to me. And even to this day, ladies and gentlemen, when I sin and I offend God, God with the sweet Holy Spirit says, you need to make that right. That's a sin. That's not right. Listen, the best evidence that you're saved is the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hey, if you can just sin and go on with your life and not even care, I wonder if you're saved. We've got the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of our sin. Thank God. By the way, conviction and chastening, they're the same. Amen. They're the same. The fact that we've got a Father that convicts us, that chastens us when we sin. Thank God for that. The submissive observation, the spiritual opposition, the saint's affection, the Spirit's conviction. I said that last one was my favorite, but this one might be my favorite. The Scripture's declaration. The Scripture's declaration. Go to our text. 1 John 5:13. And I wish I had some great illustrations with this point, but I don't. I've just got the Bible. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Acts chapter number 16, there was a Philippian jailer that came on his knees. He fell down before Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John 6:37, all the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, then shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, I'm saved because the Scriptures say so. When you don't feel saved, go back to the Scriptures. Did I believe on Jesus or didn't I? I want to tell you something. The devil has tried over and over and over and over to try to get me to doubt my salvation. Maybe it doesn't happen for some of you. I told the story. I'll tell it again. My sweet wife was saved at a church camp in Carver, Massachusetts. Now, you can say that when you're out here, Carver, Massachusetts. But if you're out there, it's Cava. Cava. Cava, Massachusetts, amen. And she got saved there at a little camp, Camp Clear. And I asked her one time after I had gotten saved, and again, was just such a train wreck, a spiritual train wreck when I got saved. I said, honey, have you ever doubted your salvation? She said, no. And I said, must be nice. Amen. I said, why not? And she said something that has stuck with me ever since. She said, I did what God said. She wasn't saying it to be snooty or haughty. She said, I did what God said. I believe what the Scriptures say. Listen, the Scriptures' declaration, I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. The submissive observation, the spiritual opposition, the saint's affection, the Spirit's conviction, the Scripture's declaration, and lastly, number 6, verse 18. Look what it says. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Lastly, I want you to notice the sinful renunciation. That word right there, the translation, that sinneth not, it's a verb. And it's in a present continuous tense. It doesn't refer to committing an act of sin, but rather a continual course of sin. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're truly saved, listen to me. If you're truly saved, you will not be able to continue living a sinful sinner's life. By the way, if you are saved, you're going to be sorry if you're trying to live in sin. Because, listen, the Holy Ghost of God and God the Father are just going to beat you up and chastise you. It'd be a whole lot better to give in. Amen? But here it tells us, listen, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You can't continue in sin. And again, I'm not talking, there are people that struggle with sins. There are people that struggle with that, but the Holy Ghost is working on you. You see, it's that person that says, yeah, I'm saved, and I just do whatever I want, and I don't even feel bad about it. I'll tell you what. Amen. I remember hearing the story, I believe it was Pastor Anthony. Someone was coming to him and giving him that hard time and really just ungodly way. Pastor Anthony said, I believe it was Brother Kelly told me that story. He said, I'm going to turn you over to the Lord. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, you don't want to be turned over to the Lord in a situation like that. See, because if you can continually live in sin, not feel bad about it, not be convicted the least, then scripturally I have to declare to you that you are not saved. Again, I'm not saying we don't have problems with sins, and all God's people said. That's why God gave us the provision in the beginning of this book. We confess our sins. He's faithful, just to forgive us our sins. But this is talking about living a completely sinful life away from God. The question is, can you really know? The answer is yes. Yes, you can. How? A submissive observation. We keep His commandments. A spiritual opposition. The devil opposes us and what we're trying to do for God. The saints' affection. Do we love the brethren? The Spirit's conviction. When you sin, does the Spirit convict you? The Scripture's declaration. The Bible says how you can be saved. And then the sinful renunciation. The fact that you don't continue in a life of sin. These are evidences that we are truly saved. Here's my question to you today. Are you truly saved? Have you been playing a game? Listen, don't take anybody's word for it but God's. Amen? Don't take my word for it. Don't take Mama's word for it. Daddy's word for it. Take God's word for it. If you're not saved, get saved. It's easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Father, we love You. We thank You.